Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you.
Reverend Frank Dawson, Brother Minister Worthy Fenton, and our pastor, the Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey. Once again, we come greeting you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, thanking God for another day, for this is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. And we just thank God. And we give him all the honor and all the glory and all the praise, for he's God Almighty, and there's no other God beside him. There's no other God in the highest heaven. There's no other God in the heavens. There's no other God in the universe. There's no other God in the earth, on the earth, or beneath the earth. There's no other God in the depths of the sea. God is sovereign, and we come to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we thank God for this day. We thank God for this opportunity to come before you to share the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we just thank God. We praise him and worship him this day. As we come to worship him, asking that you join in with us in worship and join in with us in prayer. And we just thank God. We thank God. We ask that you pray for us, that you continue to pray for us as we go forward ministering and teaching the gospel. And we thank God and we praise and worship him this day. Once again, as we come to expound on the word, we are reminded that when Paul was in Berea, Paul said that the Berea was noble-minded. They search the scriptures daily. And we search the scriptures daily because in our relationship, we search the scriptures because in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit revealed to us God's purpose, God's plan, and our lives. And he also revealed to us and comforted us with the word because God's word is blessed and he blesses us with the word. And we just thank God that we spend time in devotion. We spend time in studying the Bible. We spend time in prayer. We spend time in communion with God because we desire to have an intimate relationship with God. An intimate relationship, desire that intimate relationship, that closeness, that we walk with him and talk with him, because he give us the Bible, and the Bible, in the Bible he give it to us so that we can be able to communicate with him. There cannot be no communication with God without the Bible, because when we take away the Bible, the word, because the word is life, and when we take away the word, then we can't communicate with him. We communicate with him in prayer, and the word, because in the word is life. John tells us in John, in the first chapter of John, when he speaks about the incarnated Christ, he said, in him is life, and there's life in the word. And we just thank God, and we praise him, and we worship him this morning. We were on a topic the last, in this series, and our topic is on forgiveness. As we continue to search this topic, let's keep in mind that we are speaking about a powerful topic of forgiveness. Forgiveness. And as we look at forgiveness, and I think when I left, I made a statement, and that right at the end of the broadcast, as we recap and reflect, I made a statement about forgiveness as being an action, a process. I also looked at forgiveness from a perspective of when I come as a sinner and ask God for forgiveness of all the sins that I've done, all the offenses that I've done against other people, all the things that I've said to other people. When I ask him to forgive me and ask Christ Jesus and repent, let's go to repentance first, because when Jesus began his ministry, he said, repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. When John began his ministry, he said, repent. When Peter began the ministry after coming of the Holy Spirit, he said, repent. So we have to keep that in mind. It comes with repentance. And so when I repented and asked and confessed my sins and asked Christ to come into my heart, then when he came in, salvation gave me, saved me, and he saved me. Then, and when he saved me, he wiped me of all my sins. He cleansed me of all my sins and unrighteousness. His blood, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the authority that he gave us. The blood of Jesus, and we accept this. We receive it. And so we receive the blood of Jesus, and he's washed away our sins. And when he wiped away my sins, and I confessed them, and he wiped away my sins, then I'm set free. And I'm set free. And so I'm set free of all those sins, past, present, and future, because I'm in Christ Jesus. And I said to you, I said, somebody would probably stop and say, wow, is that simple? Then I went to Romans, and I showed you in Romans how salvation, how how salvation comes. And Jesus, and we looked at Romans, and I said that there was no formula. He said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and he made it very clear to us that there was no formula, no written formula. It come by faith, believing in our heart that God raised His Son Jesus from the dead, and so He raised His Son His Son Jesus. God did it. And then I said, there's no legalism, there's no formulas, and all that. So we have to keep that in the forefront of our mind, because we have people out there trying to figure out how they're going to be saved. And the scripture tells us that salvation come by no other name than the name of Jesus. No other. It don't come no other way, because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So we don't get into a debate about that, because we know it's in Christ Jesus. As Christians, we know this. And so as we look and we continue to unfold this and unravel this and unfold it, we see that when God saved us, He saved us from all that unrighteousness and all that sins. But then He set us free. But then I stopped at a point, and the point where we stopped there was, what about the people that we sinned against? And I think we'll pick up there, because when we come to our background scripture is talking to the church. Jesus is speaking to His disciples. He gives them a parable, and He say, Peter asked the question. And when Peter asked the question in our background scripture in Matthew 18:21-35, Peter asked the question. Peter came to Him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus answered to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And sometimes we get on the calculator and we try to figure that out. And he looked at me, he gave us this infinite number. In other words, we said the topic was don't count. Don't count. Don't keep count. And so that's kind of put us in a situation where we have to stop and look and think about this. And when we read this, we have to, we look at church discipline, save people in the church, and church discipline, and it say Peter's question must be considered in the light of preceding subject church discipline. And Jesus does not give a legalistic or mathematical formula. See, because that's what happens sometimes. I've seen this in debate. We sit around and we get in this long legalistic debate, and we come up with formulas again, trying to figure this thing out. And when Jesus tells us this, when Christ Jesus tells us this, He's not giving us nothing legalistic or some formula. I've seen people be out there calculating 490. 77, 749. But it's not a formula. It's infinite. And when it comes to it, Jesus is telling us to forgive. He tells us to forgive. He means a limitless. This is limitless. This is what He's saying to us. It's limitless. It's limitless. There's no limitation on it. A limitless forgiveness. And that is what He's telling us. We forgive, God forgives. We release that person, and God releases that person. And it also affects us if we release ourselves. We disconnect. And I think that's why we're going to be looking at today, because the disconnect. Because sometimes we go through our life, still plugged into this person. Using some terms from the day, we'll find people, we still plugged in. Still plugged in, still counting, still plugged in, and I remember sitting in the class one day, and I heard a lady say, "I forgive, but I won't forget. I forgive you, but I won't forget." And I had to stop to think about that. What if God remembered all my sins and He held them against me? Yeah, He forgave me, but He's not going to forget. See, and that's not the Christian life. That's not the Christian walk. That's not living victorious as a victorious Christian. As a victorious Christian, we forgive. We let go. We unplug. Now, if you want to stay plugged in with somebody, forgive and don't forget. And you'll stay plugged into them. Somebody say, this person did some heinous things to me in my life. And when I think about it, and I think about sitting in council, I listen to men and women in council, and I've seen people done some heinous things in their life. And then they come and they receive God, Jesus Christ, and they're saved. And they save, and God set them free. And then they can't go back, I said, and talk to people about this, because you can't make a man with everybody. You can't make a man with everybody. It's one thing that you've done to them. Some people you just can't, you won't be able to go back to. I'm sorry. You won't be able to go back to them. And I know that sometimes we say making amends, we go back and we ask the person to forgive us. But some people we can't go back and ask. Some people, that person will never come back in your life and ask you for forgiveness. And you'll be sitting around waiting for that person to ask. That person will never be able to come back. Especially people that I've seen when I was working with offenders. Some of the crimes they committed, some of the abuse, the atrocities, the physical abuse, the emotional abuse, the sexual abuse, all the things that comes with it. And the laws, say you can't go back and make contact with that person by law, the law of the land. And we spoke about the law last week or sometime when I mentioned in Romans 13, I'm sorry, and when Paul was writing, telling us to obey the law of the land. The law tells us that we can't go back and deal with this person. And there's got to be a way to re-release when the law says that you can't go back. There's got to be a release when you can't go back. The person has passed on. The person's dead. The person has passed on, died, and has some unresolved issues, some unresolved business, some unfinished business in there that we didn't take care of. And we're still bound with it. Can't unplug. Jesus said, tell us to forgive. God forgave us. And so as we look at this, let's look very close at this, because sometimes this can be really in a place, people in the place that I said to you, people will corner you, have us in a corner, trying to get out of a corner. And then we get weighed down with worry and fear and anxieties, because the Bible said this, and become very legalistic with formulas, and we get weighed, and people will weigh us down with it, and weigh us down, and put us under condemnation. Weighing us down and putting a burden on us and weighing us down. It can't be free, weighed down. The song said free, it's free indeed. And if I have confessed sins and confessed sin and you've confessed sin and asked God to forgive us, and he forgave us, Jesus Christ comes in and forgive, and we live in our life in Christ, we're forgiven. But every once in a while, he comes to you. What about that person that you offended? What about that person? And I think we need to look at that, because there are some people that are victims, even though we are free and going on. I mentioned something last time we met about the sin that leads to death. And I use an analogy. We stop and we look at this parallel. And I put it in your mind, I said to you about a person sitting on death row. That person sitting on death row and asked God to forgive them of their sin, and they're forgiven. What about the victim? And that's what a lot of people wrestle with. You mean it's just that simple? He asked for forgiveness. He confessed his sin. He talked to the chaplain. He confessed his sin. He sat there and he received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Romans 10. And he sat there and he talked with him, and he went through all that, and he was saved when he went to the condemned to death according to the law. And people say, that's too easy. Well, I come to tell you, but that's the way it is. But somebody said, what about the victims? That's the way it is. Confess to God, confess to another human being, and he confessed and talked about it and went through a process, not just an event. And that's sometimes what sometimes we fail to see, the process. And as a victim, we have to also keep this mind on the other side of the continuum. This is the process. You have a person sitting somewhere, going through process, confessing, repenting, confessing, asking for forgiveness, confessing, and going through the process. And go through the process, and what happens is set free. And we are sitting back there, it was that easy. You mean to tell me it was that easy? Yes, because the Bible says there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. A condemned man with no condemnation. And I think sometimes we hear about it, it kind of makes us a little bit angry, a little bit upset, a little mad. But I said something about unforgiveness, and we have to keep in mind that unforgiveness, what was the definition of unforgiveness? Unforgiveness will make us mad, make us angry. Unforgiveness will put us in chains. Unforgiveness will keep us plugged in. And we say, we'll say that we've been set free, but unforgiveness keep us plugged in. And that's what happens sometimes. People say, I just don't understand that. I'm angry, and I hear this person saying this, and that they've been set free. And I'm angry. We better run the check. If you're still angry, then we need to look at this forgiveness, because we might be caught up into unforgiveness, and unforgiveness will come back and eat our lunch. And so we want to go through this life. We want to go through free, not plugged in. Just as that person has sat and talked and went through the process. And sometimes we miss out on the process because I've seen it in the background. I've seen it operate in the background. And let me tell you about how it operates in the background, and then we're gonna have to tie it into where the person, the victim, is at, because we have to look at it from the background first. Because if we went directly to the victim, then we will say, well, we're really putting that person through a lot of things. Here in this present ministry, in our counseling ministry, we use biblical principles and biblical techniques for dealing with day-to-day issues in our lives. In our counseling ministry, we deal with soul care. In our soul care ministry, which is taking care of the soul, and we draw from other sources, and we come up with these ways to deal with problems and deal with situations that affect our lives. Because when I was working with individuals that was going through the process of being released from things that they had done, very heinous things, we use a method, and the method that we use was not the same one that we use here for offenders, and not to go in details on it, but yet and still, what we found was that the same principle applies. Here at Innis Present Ministry Word Evangelism, we saw an acronym, behind the scene, where we're dealing with people that have done things. And the process can be used also for a person that have been hurt. But it's a process. Keep in mind that it is a process. Because once we get caught into unforgiveness, watch how it holds on to us. And somebody say, I'll forgive this person, but I won't forget. That's a trap. That's a trap. That is unforgiveness cloaked in a trap. And sometimes I hear when people say that, they need to understand that. Unforgiveness is a set of delayed emotion that consists of resentment. Now, resentment goes deep. It goes deep. Anger and all of the hate and all of it comes together, and it's more than just angry. It's anger, hate, jealousy, all mixed in together. Resent. It goes deep into, cuts deep into you. Bitterness and hatred and hostility and anger and fear. Can you imagine living the victorious Christian life and talking about, I have unforgiveness? These deep-seated emotions that I haven't let go of, and I see this person, I know that this person did this to me, and unforgiveness come back and affect us and affect our testimony. Somebody said, well, preacher, he did something real bad to me. We're still moving in that direction. Let's keep moving in that direction. You know, when these emotions arise in a person because of a transgression that has wounded them psychologically, if this transgression, this sin have wounded this individual psychologically and physically, and they have this deep-set unforgiveness. I forgive her, but I'm not going to forget. It's just like it's a wound that's just festering there. And we have to look at it that way. That's the way it is. It's a wound that is festering. When I was present this in a physical sense, and I would like for you to stop and look at it. We're talking about unforgiveness. It's just like have you ever had an injury, a wound, and it heals over? Have you ever seen about with that? If you work in the medical field, you've probably seen it. And if you haven't been working in the medical field, you probably still have seen it. It heals over, but inside of the wound, it is still infected. And what happens is, sooner or later, it gets into the blood and does what? The infection get in, and then it causes more problems. It can even lead to death, physical death. And when it comes to unforgiveness, and if we look at it, and emotion works the same way, too. We cover over emotions. It's a cover-up. We cover over emotions, and below the surface, they are still there, festering, get into the heart and bring not only physical death, but also spiritual death and psychological. Powerful emotion. Emotion is powerful. Sometimes we minimize it, and we stop and we look at it, and we say, well, you know, that's depression, that's just sadness, but emotional, it goes deep. It goes deep, and it's silent. It runs silent, and it's deep. And it's actually pausing the whole system and crashes that system that we talked about once before, physically, emotionally, socially. It crashes you. So we sit there and we're still plugged into it. Unforgiveness plugging into it, and it's slowly eroding us. Plugged in. And that's why we see victims, and people are victims of all kinds of things that goes on in their lives, and they make that statement. And we corner them. Sometimes we will corner them. If you want to move on, you have to forgive. You just got to forgive them and let go and let God. And that person sit there feel obligated to do it because, what, if you don't do it, then I'm not doing what the Bible tells me to do. See, the Bible tells us to love one another, to pray for one another, to care for one another. Watch the one another's there. Yeah. If you love me, Jesus is speaking, you'll keep my commandment. You know, you'll obey my commandment. And you'll know that you're my disciple by the way you love one another. Then people will take scripture and you get isolated. You get isolated. You'll be there like, oh, I love Jesus and I don't want to be thought of as a bad Christian. And so what we do, we cover over the emotion. We cover over that emotion physically, spiritually, as well as emotionally, and we'll sit there and we'll fester. Unforgiveness is like a cancer. Somebody said, I thought that, you know, I just have to say I'm not going to forgive them. No. Sometimes it's no, I won't forgive. I won't forget. I forgive, but I won't forget. I'm sorry. I forgive, but I won't forget. And sometimes it's just somebody just pushed me into a corner. Pushed me into a corner and told me I can't do this. I was working one day in council, and I met a lady from another denomination. Not Protestant, let's put it that way. Not Protestant. Wasn't Protestant, was Catholic. And came in to see, and was sitting talking. Was in a very bad relationship. a very bad relationship. And the relationship was taking an impact on her physically, psychologically, and spiritually, but yet and still, when it came down to it, the church said, you can't do that because of the husband. Yeah, because of the marriage. And I'm not going to get into all the doctrine of that denomination, but it was there, and that person was trapped in there, and that person was suffering and plugged in, but couldn't get out of it. Because if you get out of it, then what happens? You're not supposed to do that. You just sit there and just suffer. Oh, just forgive. Forgive that person. Forgive that person. Let go of it and let God. That is not the way it's done. Now, I have nothing to do with it. I'm not going to get caught into that belief system, that denomination beliefs, but yet and still, I just use that for an example, because it's very legalistic. And legalism will trap us, formulas will trap us, I said that earlier. And sometimes people will trap us with it. Something real bad will happen in our lives, and we'll stop and we'll say, well, you know, let go of it, move on. Suck it up and move on. And that is not the thing to do. Jesus never told us that. We're not going to start taking this like Jesus told us, that just to forgive and forget about it. And sometimes we say, well, God forgave us, and he cast it into the sea of forgiveness. You know, we said earlier, and as I recap, God in his infinite wisdom and his infinite insight has the power to do that. Why? Because God knows the heart. He searches the heart of man. He searches the heart of a woman, of mankind. And so when God searches the heart, and we confess and he searches the heart, he knows whether you are coming to him in honest. It's not that you just fool God. You can't fool God. In his infinite wisdom and his infinite insight, he looks upon the heart. He looks upon the heart. And he can do what? He can demand what? God can demand repentance. You just up and say, well, okay, that's it, and wipe it clean. He can demand repentance. Jesus said, repent. He demanded repentance. John came preaching, repent. Jesus came preaching, repent. Peter came preaching, repent. But see, John and Peter is not demanding repentance. John and Peter is pointing to who? Jesus. They're pointing to God. They point to God. Repent. And they point to God and speak to you about salvation. Because they tell you to do what? Accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then you'll be saved. And so God can demand repentance. Humankind cannot demand repentance. And so what we do is now we are in a situation where we are in a trap. How do we get out of the trap? Because I don't paint that picture pretty clear. Because sometimes we will put ourselves there, and some people will come and eisegete scripture. And I said to you once before, some people will use scripture as a psychological defense. Will use it and trap you there as a defense mechanism. And you'll be sitting there looking at the scripture and say, oh, no. And they ask you, and you'll be sitting there, oh, if I do that, it must be real bad. Or something is wrong with me. Scripture is powerful. But scriptures can be misused. That's what I'm saying. If it's taken out of context. Somebody said, what you saying, preacher? I was listening, and you've seen it happen. And watch and listen real closely, and the Spirit will let you know when scriptures are taken out of context. And that takes scripture completely out of context. I've listened to something that was being used. Scripture, we're using scripture to put people in bondage, to keep people in bondage. You mean use scriptures to keep people in bondage? Yes, those false teachers, those false prophets, those false teachers and preachers come in and use scripture to keep people in bondage. I've seen it happen. Somebody say, I've never seen it happen. look back over the years. Take some time and look back over the years. Do some research and look into the history of America, and you'll see scripture used to keep people in bondage. You will see it used as far as the 1800s. And I mean bondage. So people could take it out of context and keep a whole race, a whole group of people into bondage. And I say that because we're talking about forgiveness here. Who the Son set free is free indeed. And so we want to be set free. So we don't want to really walk around trapped in a canine plug because somebody's saying something. We don't want to be caught trapped in a canine plug because we're angry and we won't forgive. We must remember that God forgave us. And then we also have to look at the fact at another thing. Let's look at another thing before we move on. Because out of all of what I just said, somebody will tell you that is your duty. It's your duty. It's your Christian duty to forgive. And you heard that said. I heard people say that. God forgave you. Christ forgave you. It's your duty to forgive. Somebody's waiting for me to say the rest of that. Forgiveness is often thought of as a Christian duty. Forgiveness can rarely be achieved when practiced as a duty. Stay with me. If it's practiced as a duty, what I'm saying is basically is, you know, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. It's thought of as a Christian duty, so it can rarely be achieved when practiced as a duty. Forgiveness can rarely be achieved when practiced as a duty. However, now watch this, however, the positive living emotion of forgiveness that replaces the delayed emotion of unforgiveness rarely flow from willful duty. It's rarely. So right there, when somebody come tell you, say, it's your duty, then they're going to back up in the corner again. You backed up in the corner again. It's your duty to do it because Christ forgave you. And we're talking about our forgiveness. And remember, I said there's not a formula. Jesus didn't give us a mathematical formula. He didn't give us some type of formula and say, come up with this and say, this is what it is. When he's talking to Peter about this, sometimes we interpret it that way. So it's not a duty. It's not a duty. So when we look at this, forgiveness can rarely be achieved when practiced as a duty. However, the positive, loving emotion of forgiveness that replaced delayed emotion of forgiveness rarely flow from willful duty. Instead, it doesn't flow from duty. Instead, this forgiveness, they flow from a heart that is transformed by having experienced God's love and forgiveness. A transformed heart. This forgiveness comes from a transformed heart, not a duty. Now, that person that was sent back there thinking that it was their duty, just got pushed into the corner with scripture, that somebody used scripture for a psychological defense, somebody that cornered them off and said, this is your duty, can take a deep breath. Because somebody have offended you, somebody have done something, and have you in a hamstring, and have you cornered, and you sitting there saying, I've done just something really heinous to you, and you said, before I can move on, I have to forgive him because God forgave me. We forgive, but it's not a duty. So we establish the fact that it's not a duty. It's not a duty. We have established the fact that when God forgives, he searches the heart. He searches the heart, and he knows that this person has a contrite heart. God searches the heart. And so we come to this, now we want to be released. Then how do we get released? We get released that has flowed from a heart that is transformed by having experienced God's love and forgiveness. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, and we experience God's love and his forgiveness. When we go to Ephesians 4:31, look at what Paul say about this in Ephesians 4:31. As we turn there quickly, in Ephesians 4:31, we'll find Paul speaking about this, living our life in Christ. He live our life in Christ. In Ephesians 4:31, Paul states, let's go to 4:30. I think we better go up to 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace, underline grace to the hearer. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. When we received Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, he gave us a down payment, a guarantee. He sealed us. And so you've been sealed. Then 31, he said, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That was the instruction that Paul gave us. And he's talking about a heart thing, a heartfelt. This is heartfelt. This is a transformed heart. Paul comes back, and we're talking about forgiveness. When Paul comes and speaks to us in Romans, and we quote the scripture all the time in Romans 12:1-2, as we turn there right quick, watch what Paul speaks to us about this. And he talked about the renewed mind, the transformed heart. Father, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, what is accepted, perfect will of God. This forgiveness that Paul writes about, this forgiveness that we're speaking about now, it's transformed. It's a transformed heart. As Christian, we've been transformed by the renewing of the mind. So it's a process. It's not just an act. It's not a duty. With a transformed heart, now we can move. We're not trapped in a corner. Somebody's not coming up to giving us something legalistic and some formulas, telling us you got to do this, this, and this, and work this formula. A transformed heart. It's not a forgive or forget. I forgive you, but I won't forget. It's a transformed heart. Always remembering that what? That God forgave us out of his love and kindness. Out of his love and kindness, he forgave us. God, love, and forgiveness. It's transformed. It's transformed. The heart that is transformed by having experienced God, love, and forgiveness. Now we're in that position to forgive. It's not by duty. It's not because somebody said this or somebody came along. And remember, the guy, I put the guy on death row because he can he'll stand up bigger than light. If he's sitting there, he's saved, and he done went through all the process. How did he go through the process? He didn't talk to the victim. He confessed sin, repented, confessed sin. Or she confessed sin. She's done something now. You can get them off of death row. You can put them somewhere else because it might be too big for you. Might have been somewhere in the world of drugs and some other thing that was going on in their lives. It can be any number of things that people are doing, and they confess to someone else. Ask God and perceive, and God forgave him out of his love, God, love, and forgiveness. Now they go through that process of making amends. I cannot go back to that person and make amends. What does that person do? Watch what this person will do. Using an acronym called REACH, we'll find it one of our Bibles, the Soul Care Bible. When you look at that acronym REACH, it's an acronym. And out of this acronym, look at it very close. This is what the process, how the process is. that person is not just sitting there saying, forgive and forget, turn it over to Jesus. It's a process. It's an action and a process. First, that person needs to do what? That person sitting and talking with someone, another individual, talking with your pastor, talking with the teacher, talking, speaking with the apostle or the prophet, speaking to the evangelist, or one of the church counselors, and are in a small group that's bound with confidentiality. You see what I'm talking about? The church is a place to heal. It's a place of healing and restoration. And we need to get that in our mind, because the church is a place of healing and restoration. It's not, we go and we worship God, because we have people say we had a real good time, but then we have people have real good time for that few minutes just to get a good cover up, watch when the stuff is still festering below the surface. It's still festering. The church is a place to heal. First of all, we're going to put that person there in a helping situation where the church was going to help. And the church helped this individual. Somebody said, that's not at my church. Well, let's find a church that will help. Let's find a church that have good counsel. That's because someone said, well, you know, the Christian counsel. No, good counsel. Paul's speaking to Timothy, and he makes it very clear that the scriptures are good for what? It's good for counsel. So don't let nobody tell you that the scriptures are not good for counsel. For what? For correction. For rebuking. For edification and building the body. So it's the scripture. So we go to small groups. We got small groups. They're held in confidentiality. We have the pastor. We have the teachers. We have the prophets, the evangelists. We have all these people there, deacons and all the bishop and elders. We have all these people there for a place for prayer and healing. That's where we'll start. Because sometimes we say, we'll look at that person that just did these heinous things, and that person was released and went on and set free and went on, and we're sitting there thinking, how did that be? How could that be? God transformed. This is transforming. This is not just a wishful thinking. And we don't want you to walk around and change. Plugged in the unforgiveness, and it's eroding your life. Find a good church with this good system that is there, that wrap around. Sure, we got good preaching. We got good preaching from the pulpit. Sure, we have good teaching over here. But a wrap around, it's all wrapped around. There's good counsel. There's fellowship. It meets my social life. It meets my physical life. It meets my spiritual life. It meets what? My intellectual life, by the way. Knowing of the mind, the whole person. And now we go and we sit and we talk with people, and first of all, when we're talking with these people on the individual basis, we have to deal with recall. People say, I don't want to think about that. We have to deal with recall. This is what this person, this individual that you've seen that done these crimes with the law said, you cannot come back and make amends with this person. They talk about these things. They recall it. They talk about it. Not they just talk about what happened. Recall. Recall the hurt that they have put on someone else. Now here's a person, the person that been that been offended. They recall the hurt. And to heal, we must not deny that we've been hurt or offended. In order to heal, we can't deny that we've been hurt or offended. Remember I said a psychological defense? We just deny it and just move on. I want healing in my life, but I can't deny and say, well, it didn't happen. We deal with the hurt. And because as we come dealing with the hurt, we deal with the hurt and we deal with this. As we deal with it, so we talk about it, become open. We keep it in the open. We be honest and open. We keep it in the open. Denial. When somebody tell us to do what? See, Jesus never told us to deny it. When Paul comes and said we confess our sins, when we confess, he's telling us we confess. We admit. It's open. We bring it to the open. We're honest. we bring it to the open. This is what happened. We're honest about it, and so once we bring it to the open, then it's exposed. The sin is exposed. And once the sin is exposed, and you're talking to someone in a small group, in a counseling session, talking to your pastor on a one-on-one basis, and with the ethical and confidentiality rules in place, then it's in the open. Now, for pastors, this is one of those sidebars for pastors. When they come in and confess and talk with you about it, don't preach about it in the pulpit. I have to throw that one out. That's an inclusio. Don't go to the pulpit and preach about it. This is confidentiality. This is done in confidence. And so once it's exposed, then healing can begin. Once we expose it, once it's opened up, remember I said that you keep covering it up. As you keep covering it up, it starts festering more and more. And it's like cancer. It's like a wound that gets infected, and it winds it open. You go to the hospital and with that infectious wound, the doctor's going to do what? They're going to clean it. They're going to open it up. And then they're going to treat it. The hospital operate that way. You want a great physician? We go to Jesus Christ. They open it up. And they talk about it. Don't deny it. Healing and hurt is not based in denial. The number one psychological defense, I've always said in sending counseling session, is denial. Out of 30-some years working in the field of addiction and mental health, I always tell people denial is the number one psychological defense. That's the number one psychological defense. We're going to cover it up. Why do we cover it up? Because it's shame-based. Shame-based. And so shame will get guilt, and guilt will get any other emotion that you can think of. Shame and guilt. It's shame-based, so we open it up, and we talk about it. Somebody said, you know, remember the guys I said that was over there, can't go back and make amends? Got a group of people over there that they're talking with, opening it up, and not in denial, and they've been set free, and so now they're trying to move on in the process. That's why people have the hardest time. They think, how did that person do that, and I'm still sitting here struggling? Yeah. The law says he or she can't come back and make amends to you. Sometimes we're in a situation, we're not in prison. I've done some things, you know, you've done something that is so bad, you hurt some people so bad, you can't go back to some people's face and talk to them. Somebody said, what do you mean, preacher? And you sit there, you done wreck somebody's house, and you done wreck somebody's home, and you go back and say, well, I'll go back over there and make amends with this guy. Oh, I don't think so. Some things you do, you have to do with somebody else. So first we open it up. And this process of forgiveness, reach, R-E-A-C-H, aura, we recall it. We recall it. We recall the hurt. We recall the offense. But we should not recall the hurt and in a way that is real whining and is victimization, like I'm a victim. So don't be a victim. When we recall it, we're not recalling it as a victim. People say, you know, I've seen that happen. I sit in sessions and it's just a whiny victimization. No victims. Not a victim. Not a victim. So when we recall it, when it's opening up, it's not as a victim. Don't be a victim. And so when we recall it, don't recall it with the shame, blame. Still feeling shame and still blaming, pointing the finger. Don't recall it with the shame, blame game. We're talking about recalling it, and we're talking about being set free. Because you've already been set free. Sometimes we stay plugged in. We'll stay plugged in. And so we got something to do not. Don't be a victim, finger pointing, blaming. We want you to recall the hurt calmly and to remember objectively what happened. Be objective. And see, here it is. You're not by yourself doing this. That's another thing. Don't do this by yourself. I just told you, pastor, counselors in the church, small groups in the church, teachers, apostles, prophets, the people in the congregation in small groups dealing with very similar issues. God didn't intend for us to do this alone. See, that's the trap a lot of us get caught into. We try to do it by ourselves. He didn't intend for us to do it alone. God never intended for mankind to do anything alone. He said Adam was in the garden, and Adam, he says, not good for man to be alone. So we're in a healing process. As we're in a healing process, if we're healing, God forgave us, and out of his love and forgiveness, now we're talking about healing, the hurt, reach, aura, recall. And then as we go from this here in this present ministry, word evangelism and our counseling ministry, God's counseling, we tell people to reach. And then we also come and tell them to do what? Empathize. Somebody said, empathize. How can I empathize with somebody that did that, handing your stuff to me? Empathize. And we talk about empathy. Yes, empathy and sympathy, two different things. Putting myself in that person's place. What's going on with that person? How can I empathize with that person? Somebody said, I don't want to be in that person's shoes, walking in that person's shoes. I didn't say walk in the shoes. Empathize with them. Empathize with the person who hurt you. Empathy means attempting to understand what the transgressor might have been going through. Trying to understand what this, look objectively, what is this person going through? Sometimes we look back at the house, we say, if it was in the home, all this. But see, the thing about it, you can't see we won't see the big picture if we look at it very subjectively. Being objective and looking at it with empathy. But keep in mind, we're not doing this by ourselves. The setup is to try to do it by yourself. You have to find somebody, an accountability partner, somebody that's responsible that you can hold you accountable and also take care of you. And these groups, the church come and take care of you. James said we come and we pray together, and we pray for one another, and we support one another. I said last time, and I didn't give Philip Yancey credit. I said Philip Yancey, and I gave his book, gave the wrong book. Philip Yancey's book was The Midnight Church. And Philip Yancey writes about the Midnight Church. He's talking about the 12-step program. If you ever never been to one of those groups, go and take a look sometime. They got the other 12-step programs out there. Celebrate Recovery. Go by and visit them sometime and take a look and listen. Celebrate Recovery, because you will see a group of people that comes and support each other and come around each other and love and care for one another, just as Paul said in Ephesians. This is the church. When Philip Yancey was writing about this church, Philip Yancey kind of made it like looking at this program, and saying, it was like he was saying that this is how the church is to be. That's why I keep saying, I keep throwing that in, but don't try to do this by yourself. We're talking about forgiving somebody, releasing. And so, and as we look at this, look what Paul said in Ephesians 31. He said, let all bitterness with wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. All of that unforgiveness he's talking about, let it be put away from you. And so he's telling us right there that when we walk around with all of this unforgiveness, it's just eating at us. We're still plugged into it. We want to, you know, I don't want to be plugged in. We're over there counting and plugged in. Don't count. And stop being plugged in. Because somewhere that person that offended you probably might have moved on with their lives and been set free using the same principles here. Empathy. Taking a look at it. Being objective. Sitting and talking. Being with a group of people that love you. That's why we have fellowship and worship. We go to church, we worship, and we fellowship. Sometimes we have gotten to the point that we go, we worship, and worship, we can do worship. We worship God. We go and we worship God. But within the fellowship is the other things that comes in the fellowship, and the social part, and the small groups, and the talking about it, and the confessing, and getting to know one another, and it become relational, the relationship. The healing comes because when we look at these small groups and celebrate recovery, what are they doing? They come together, they're talking, and they're loving each other. They're caring for each other. They're sharing with each other. They're sharing with each other. I said that twice. And they care. Paul said it. Paul said it. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That is the part that we must be looking at very closely, because when it comes to forgiveness, and I want to be unplugged, and I'm sitting here in bondage to something that somebody did to me 20 years ago or 10 months ago, and somebody comes and say, well, just let go of it, let God. Let it go. Or somebody come along and say, you know, I'm going to forgive him, but I'm not going to forget. No, that's still bondage. That is still bondage. And so as we go through the process, I said that forgiveness is an act as well as a process. From a transformed and heartfelt experience with God, of God, love, and forgiveness. So this is a process. It flows from a transformed, it's by having experienced God, love, and forgiveness. That's what Paul just told us in Ephesians. And so as we look at the R and then the E come to empathize, then we go to something that is altruistic, the A, altruistic. What does this fancy word mean? Give an altruistic gift of forgiveness. Altruistic gift of forgiveness. And that means try to recall a time when you harm someone, because we've all done it, when you harm someone who later forgave you. Somebody said, oh, yeah. Paul said, we've all sinned. We've all sinned. And we just can't use that for our defense until we go back and somebody forgave us. Somebody forgave us. And so we use this in this A side, the altruistic side, someone that gave you, and remember specifically what happened and how and received and how you received the offer of forgiveness, and then you can more easily envision yourself giving that gift back to someone else. Somebody forgave me. Now, if we look in our lives somewhere and somebody came back and they forgave us of some offense that we did to them. Somewhere in our lives, somebody forgave us. Somebody came and told us and forgave us and said, I forgive you. So we have to remember that that person gave you the gift and how it makes you feel when you receive the gift of forgiveness. Somebody said, I can't see that. Think about Christ Jesus. You have to put it in the picture. He gave it. He did it. When he came and he did what? He forgave us. He gave us the gift. How did that make us feel when he gave us the gift? So, because if you can't think of nobody in your life, because sometimes our mind get kind of blocked out because we got this selective recall, I call it selective recall. I can't remember when somebody came and forgave me. But let's take it to the next level. Can you look at what Christ would have done for you? Look at the cross. And we're going to make it very altruistic. We look at the cross, and we can look at the cross, then we say, Jesus Christ forgave me. He gave me the gift of salvation. He gave me the gift of justification. Now, I receive that gift. I gladly receive that gift. Now I can give that gift to somebody else. R-E-A. Altruistic. R-E-A. What's the C? Commit. Now that is where the rubber hit the road. The commitment. Admit. I can admit something. I can come and admit it. I can confess it. Admit it. But the point comes is admitting. Now this is how I go with it. Admitting, acceptance, Do I accept it? Can I accept it? And make a commitment. Oh, now we got a, now that's a whole package. I used to, you know, I used to, when I was working in addiction, I'd come across people and people say, admit, the first step of recovery is to admit it. I've seen people do it so many times, and I've experienced it so many times, I admit something, I've done it. I admit something and just keep on going. Oh, yeah, I admit it. When I was working in addiction, people coming at tell me, said an alcoholic, I admit that I'm an alcoholic. I admit it. Admit it. How about commit? If you're going to bring about change, that's got to be a commitment. That's got to be a commitment. That's got, admitting, confessing, but then we confess it, then what? Then we what? We commit to it. Commitment, and then commitment will bring courage, it'll bring confidence, and it'll give us that peace that Jesus speaks about. Calmness, that peace. So we commit, then he gives us courage. So we go into action, we don't raise our awareness, we accept it, we're determined to do something about it, we go into action, we make the commitment with courage, with the courage that Joshua spoke about. Be strong and be of good courage. We have courage, and then we go in with confidence, and then he gives us the peace. Jesus, I give you peace, and he'll give us peace. And that during the process, he'll give us peace. Reach, R-E-A-C, commit. And how did he say we commit? He said we commit publicly. That means I stand up before the church, the whole church, and commit to this publicly about what somebody had done to me when I was, see, I'm just going to pick one out. Let's talk about trauma. Somebody did something real traumatic to me, and something very traumatic happened to me, and so I brought it out publicly to the whole church. No, publicly mean what? I can say it in confidence with the pastor, the teacher, the small group leader, the group, Celebrate Recovery, which is a Christian group. And so I can sit in the group and I speak publicly about it. Now it's in the open. Because I have a group of Christian that love, Paul spoke about. Well, after Paul speaks about it, somebody said, that's not in my church. Well, you better find the church. Where is that? Because Paul said, to do what? He told us to love one another and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And I'm sitting in this group, and these people have been tenderhearted, and they're loving me, and they're caring for me, and I can talk openly about what's going on in my life, what happened, without fear, without shame. And there's no blame, and I'm not a victim. We went back up to the first two. And I don't have to point fingers. I talk about how I feel and what I think and how it impacted my life. No longer a victim. Don't talk about the behavior, because the behavior is not going to change nothing. Because we're looking at a transformed mind, and it's the mind, it's the attitude and the beliefs. A transformed mind, a transformed person. It begins in the mind. The mind is the battlefield. And so we see the C, commit publicly to forgive. You can truly forgive in your heart, but you might doubt that forgiveness. You recall the incident and experience some of the hot emotion by speaking aloud or writing down your forgiveness, by telling a trusted friend, or in some case, by writing a follow-up letter to the person who was harmed. That's what I've seen people do. They can't go back and make amends. They did everything I just said. They write follow-up letters. They sit down and they talk open and public about it. They write letters and they talk about it. They can't go back and make amends with that person. And they keep it in the open. They just don't keep it in the head. And you wonder how that person just moved on. Because when they try to make amends to somebody that you really done hurt, sometimes you can't make amends to people that you really hurt. And then somebody done really hurt you. And you can't say, you don't want to be back around that person. You say, well, you know, I'm not going to go back around them. And sometimes it's not good for you to go around that person. I said, trauma? How about domestic violence? You see things, people going through some things, real hard times. They're trying to get away from people in bad relationships, criminal, domestic violence.
I work with people in criminal domestic violence and in such relationships that they move around and from place to place. And this person is on the hunt. The offender is on the hunt, like a predator. But the thing about it is, you know, you're trying to break away from this thing. Kind of, you know, you go, oh, I'm going to go back and make amends with this person. Oh, no. Watch what the 12 steps are, I say. You make amends if you can. I'm just going to paraphrase what it say. If you can, you can make amends. And they warn you about what? Unless somebody might get hurt. It's right there in their book. It's right there if you read it. And they let you know that, hey, you don't go back to somebody that probably could hurt you or harm you or bring harm to somebody else. No. So what happens is when we look at getting set free from this commitment to forgive, you can speak it aloud in the group, writing it down, your forgiveness. Tell a trusted friend, I like that one, or in some case by writing follow-up letters to a person who harmed you. But you don't have to mail some of these letters. Some of these letters you just throw in the garbage can. Okay, we got the reach, right? R-E-A-C-H. Here's the H. Reach. Hold on to forgiveness. Reach. Hold on to it. We hold on to forgiveness. When we hold on to this forgiveness, that means what? When we doubt whether the forgiveness was real, you can hold on to forgiveness by remembering that there is no difference between remembering the event and experiencing the cold emotion. And so, when we look at this, let's keep this in mind. And sometimes we talk to the person that hurt us, but not in all cases. And sometimes we come in and we talk about it. We get in, and so we talk to them about it. And then there's reproach, and then sometimes there's as we look at that and we confess, but we have to keep in mind that the transgressor, if they're open and honest, they will respond with an account. And the account can be denial, excuses, or confession. People come and make confession. And then what happened is the apology, as we go through this process, let's keep this in mind. It has to be done in a safe place with people that you can talk with. And it's a process. And I tell you this because as I took you through this REACH process, R-E-A-C-H process, and I take you through this process and we view this in counseling session. And as we use it, and it works because we recall the hurt, we empathize with the person who hurt you, give an address, a gift of forgiveness, and then we commit publicly to forgive, and then we hold on to the forgiveness. And then by doing that in a safe environment and doing that within the church, within the body of Christ, in a counseling group, whether it's professional or Christian counseling group, then what happens, we unplug. We unplug. Been plugged in with someone for the last 10, 15 years, and they just robbing you, stealing your joy and taking away your peace. Plugged in. Coming into the church, and I mentioned the honorable wounded, walking in and in Christ Jesus, living our life in Christ, wounded. Why? He set you free. Why are you wounded? Walking around wounded with all the wounds and no healing. And we say that's healing. When Christ saves us, he saves us completely. Not wounded. We live our life in Christ. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, a down payment to the day of redemption. A down payment. We're saved. And so we must keep this in mind. We're walking around wounded. Salvation is not only bring total forgiveness, but Christ brings complete purification. Not just total forgiveness, but complete purification. And so when we look to Jesus, we'll find that. And so let's stop and think about that. In Christ, not only we are sanctified, declared completely, the Lord's property, and justified, declared completely, not guilty of any past record, but a new destination is given. We find that in 2 Corinthians 11, 2. A new destination is given. A new one. Christ's property, totally forgiven, and we have a new designation that is given to us. And so, been set free. And that's how we get set free from all those things that people have done to us. Because sometimes we see people and we stop and we say, that person said this, and they never came back and asked me to forgive them, and I'm still plugged into them. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Free indeed. And so we live our life in Christ. We've been sanctified, declared completely the Lord's property. And I think next time when we stop and we think, we just give that some thought. We are the Lord's property completely. Completely the Lord's property. And Paul writes to us in Colossians, if we look in Colossians, let's take a look in Colossians as it comes to my mind. Colossians 1:13, 4 and 14. Let's read both of them. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through the blood and the forgiveness of sin. We're Christ's property. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. We're His property. Christ's property. In Christ, not only we are sanctified, set apart for Him, declared completely of the Lord's property, and justified, declared completely, not guilty of any past record. Now, that goes to us as forgiveness. Any past record, not guilty, justified, He imputed righteousness upon us. Not something that we did, not because we were good. Paul said we were dead in our trespasses. Not because we were good, but declared not guilty. Not guilty. Somebody said, yeah, forgiveness. Not guilty. Set apart, sanctified, justified, not guilty. Imputed righteousness upon us, not guilty. And so when we release that person, not only that we release that person, just as Christ Jesus released us, that person that when we go through that process of reach that I just spoke about, reach, and we go through that process with another individual, and when we come to that point of forgiveness, it's a process, not an event. We come and we declare that person not guilty, and we release him. We release her. And then what? We hold on to the forgiveness. And so when we hold on to it, that's the H. We hold on to it. As we hold on to it, then that person is free. We just set that person free. What happened? Just as God gave us grace, ooh, listen, the gospel of grace. Thank God for grace. In the New Testament, when we see the word salvation, we see that word, when we see that word forgiveness, I want you to look in Strong Dictionary at the word forgiveness. You'll see the same root on forgiveness as grace. Grace. Grace for grace. We release that person, and we release that person. It's by grace He give us, and if we show that person grace, and we release that person. It's the grace of God. And it's really something to stop and think that Christ freed us, He set us free, has forgiven us, His grace and His mercy. And so we show someone grace and mercy and release them, set them free. Living our life in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, set free. Who the Son set free is free indeed. And so we're free and we just set that person free. We're not dragging that person along with us like a ball and chain. Ball and chain.
Somebody said, "What's the ball and chain, teacher? Have you seen that those old movies? Guys walk around got a ball and chain on their leg. Metaphorically speaking, if we stop and look at this, we carry somebody along with us in our lives like a ball and chain, wind around our neck like an albatross." Because the albatross hanging around our neck, and we're going along with it. Paul said, "Laying all these things aside." Some of these things we got to lay aside. And Paul was in Acts of the Apostle, chapter number 28. Paul is in a ship, and that ship is caught into a perfect storm. This is the description of the storm. Sometimes Paul, he says, "The nor'easter." It's a perfect storm. A perfect storm. A perfect storm. So somebody said, "What is a perfect storm?" Let me kind of flash you back. Hurricane Sandy, when it went up the East Coast, a perfect storm. Tornado, force wind, hurricanes, tornadoes, thunderstorms, snow, a perfect storm. And Paul said they're on the ship there, and they pray, and they break bread. And Paul said they start doing something. Paul said we start lightening the load. Start throwing things overboard. Sometimes we're going to have to throw some of these things overboard. We got some stuff that we thought of throwing things overboard. We have to start throwing some of this junk overboard and getting rid of the light and the load. Because sometimes we go through life dragging this thing around, carrying it with us, still plugged in. Somebody said, "Well, he did something real bad to me," or "She did something real bad to me." Plugged in, light and the load, grace. As we look in Strong Dictionary and we see this definition of it. Let's find the definition of it, because we'll see it in Strong. We'll see it in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. When we go to Psalms, I think it's 103. When we go to Psalms 103, we'll see it. And Psalm 103, verse 3, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Who forgive all your iniquities, who heal all your disease." Notice the healing, he forgives and heals. But then as we look at it, they give a definition of forgiveness, and it's only related to God. Remember, I said God demand repentance. This is the one in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, the word is salak, and you see it in Strong 55:43, to forgive, to pardon, to spare someone, to relieve someone of a burden of their offense. Now, this verse, Strong said, is a deliverance, is of course 50 times in the Old Testament, and every occurrence God does the forgiving. Here's what God does the forgiving. Because sometimes we look at the two, you'll see a difference in it. We see it in the Hebrew. God does the forgiving. And so when we see that, when we see this salach, S-A-L-A-C-H, in the Hebrew, it's not a man forgiving. Remember I said that God can forgive, can demand repentance? Yeah. This is God. And if we fast forward and go back into the New Testament, we'll see something. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and they all got shocked. They got shocked, and they made a statement. They said, they got shocked when Jesus forgave the paralytic man, and they said, "Who can forgive sin but God alone?" Remember they asked that question. They were all confused about this because Jesus, a man, they thought, not a God man, 100% God, the incarnated Christ, 100% man. They thought, looking at upon him as a man, and they said, "Only God can forgive sin." And you know they were right, but they never looked at Jesus. They never looked upon Jesus as being God. The Son of Man, the Son of God. And so they asked that question. And because they knew that the forgiveness of sin is God's prerogative. Isaiah speaks of it and Jeremiah speaks of it. Isaiah intensified it by using a Hebrew word. He said he will abundantly pardon. Jeremiah in 33:8 proclaimed God eager to forgive his people. And so when we see it here in Psalm 103,
3 is speaking about God. Then when we come into the New Testament, and we sit in the New Testament, and we talk, when Jesus is speaking to us here in the New Testament, we see it in a different light. He's talking about when we forgive, when we forgive. And so and when we sit in the New Testament, you see our root, the root word is grace. God, grace. So we live our life in Christ Jesus. We are in grace. We have grace. We give grace. The law has no dominion over us anymore because Christ, when he triumphed on the cross, he triumphed over the law. Like we saw by grace. That doesn't mean that he abolished the law. Now, I don't think that he abolished the law. Paul said, God forbid. Jesus said he didn't abolish the law. He said, he didn't abolish the law. And so when we go over into, I think it's Colossians, the third chapter, verse number 13, take a look at it real closely because you'll see this same forgiveness in chapter 3, verses 13. But here, remember I was talking about when man forgive? Yeah, here it is when man forgive. God demands repentance. Man cannot demand repentance. He said in 13, bear one another and forgive one another if anyone has complained against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And that's why I say it's not a duty. Keep in mind, he ain't telling you this is a duty. It's grace. It's a process that we talk about the process. Make sure you're in a healthy place where you're talking about this. Make sure you're talking with someone about this. Don't try this up and do this thing in your head by yourself. God can intend for us to do things in our head by ourselves. You find somebody that you trust, somebody that's open, somebody that's honest, somebody that's willing to sit and listen, and you talk with them about what's going on. It's a process. And I suggest you go to your pastor. I suggest you go to the council in the church. I suggest that you get involved in small groups and work through this process of forgiveness. And then when you release that person and show them grace and release it, then you move on. Because when you go to Colossians, the third chapter, verse number 13, I just read into your hearing, and then you can also look at verse 12. Let me read it again. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. You'll see that also in the fruit of the Spirit. But then bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And here you see the word is in the Greek. Charismia, which is you'll see the charisma, the charis, C-H-R-I-Z. And when you see that, C-H-R-I-S, that is grace. I just want to bring that to your attention because I said it earlier. When you look in the Old Testament, you will see that the definition of forgiveness in Hebrew, and that is God forgiving. Here we see man forgiving, mankind forgiving. And so if you look at it, this forgiveness is made possible, through Christ, who forgave us, Luke 23:14, and Colossians 1:14 that I read to you hearing earlier. And as you look at Colossians 1:14, you'll see that forgiveness is made through Christ Jesus. That's why we can do it. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. And then here we give some grace, do a favor, show kindness, unconditionally, giving freely, granting forgiveness, freely, and we show them some grace, and so we have that a power to do this. But I must keep in mind, and I'm gonna tell you again, God didn't intend for us to do this alone. Reach. Go back over that reach that I spoke about. You go there, find a church that have all of a place there, not only to worship, but all of the wraparound well of healing. Someone that you can sit and talk with, being open, being honest, a small group, pastor, or whatever they have in place there for healing, praying, and taking care of one another. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. God bless.